Oftentimes in our lives, we come to a point of decision. We're standing at a crossroads. We must go one way or another. And then alone, we need the wisdom of God in a great and powerful way. Oftentimes, we're facing decisions that are far greater than our wisdom, far greater than our understanding. And I believe in the Bible, when we study the lives of the children of Israel, we see them come to that place on many different occasions. In your notes this morning, 1 Kings 18, 21, the Bible says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Time and again, the prophets of God challenged the people of God to make the right decision, to go in the right direction. When we come to Joshua chapter 1, we see here Israel at a crossroads. They are at a point of great decision. They are at a time when their direction would have implication for generations to come. By the way, many of the decisions we make will impact generations to come as well. Here we see the children of Israel at a crossroads. The Bible says in verse number 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead." The servant of the Lord is dead. And I suppose some amidst the camp of the children of Israel could have wondered, which way are we going as a congregation? Will we go on to claim the promises of God? Will we enter into the promised land? Or will we stay here and worship golden calves? And will we digress back into the pagan idolatry from which we were delivered? They were at a point of decision. They were at a crossroads. And during such times, God would often bring a man into their lives, chosen by God, to help them go in the right direction. Sometimes they listened, sometimes they did not, but God was always faithful to provide His prophets, to provide leaders, to provide parents, to provide those who would give direction in their lives. Today we come in our study to a Bible character named Joshua. He was a man chosen of God for a specific purpose. His purpose was to find those people at their crossroads and to help them go on to claim the promises of God. Now, why was Joshua able to enter the promised land when so many of his generation died in the wilderness? Why did God choose Joshua? We know that God is sovereign in his selections. The Bible says in Psalm 75, 6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge. He putteth down one and putteth up another." We know that it was God's decision to choose Joshua. But why did God choose him? And how did Joshua help the people enter into the promised land? These are some of the questions we want to answer this morning in our time in the Word of God. First of all, let's tackle this question, why did God choose Joshua? And in order to understand the kind of man or woman that God chooses and that God uses, I want you to notice in the first place this morning, Joshua's resume. Let's just take a look at this man's resume. Let's try to understand a little more about this man, Joshua. The first thing I want you to know on his resume is that Joshua was a proven man. He was a proven man. Over and again, we see this principle in the Bible. The Bible says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." There is a principle that God has taught us in the Word that many times there is a proving time before there is a time of greater usefulness. Joshua had been through his times of proving. He was born in Egypt. He was a slave there in Egypt. He had suffered under the hand of oppression. He had journeyed with Moses and had followed Moses out into the wilderness. He had seen many miracles from God. He had fought many battles for God. In fact, in your notes this morning, in Exodus chapter 17, after one of the great miracles of the Bible, where Moses struck the rock at Horeb and water came forth from the rock, there was a time of battle that ensued. And the Bible says in Exodus 17 and verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek and Moses. Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. By the way, thank God for faithful men of God who helped the leader by lifting up his hands. That's what Aaron and Hur did. The Bible says they were one on either side. The Bible says in verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and say, do you really believe that war is right? Do you believe it's right that we as a nation go to war? And I want you to know, biblically, I believe there are times when there are just wars. And normally, those are wars of self-defense. Normally, those are wars where we're going to the enemy's territory that perhaps came to us. And in this case, that's exactly what God commanded. The Amalekites had made aggressions towards the children of Israel. Moses said, Joshua, I want you to get your sword and go out and fight. And here we see the Bible says, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of his sword. Now, what is the lesson? The lesson we learn here this morning is that Joshua was a proven soldier. He was a man who'd been in the battle. He was a man who had been faithful to God. You see, a faith that is not worth testing is not worth trusting. And time again, Joshua's faith had been tested on the battlefield. Time and time again, he had fought for Moses. And all of this was a time of proving. I want you to know this morning, you may have some battles in your life. Oh, not with the sword perhaps, but you may be going through a difficult time. May we recognize that many of these difficult times are simply God's proving grounds in our life. God is preparing us for greater usefulness in the days ahead. Joshua was a proven man. He did not run from battle. He did not disobey Moses. He had been faithful in the time of battle so that when God needed a leader, he could choose such a man as Joshua to do the work that needed to be done. But I want you to notice, secondly, on his resume, Joshua was a servant. Joshua was the kind of a man who delighted in serving. And I want you to get a picture of this in your Bible there or in your notes, Exodus 24 and verse 12. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Now capture that phrase in verse 13 if you would, and his minister Joshua. I want you to see that Moses, as we learned last week, is going to go up into the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. He gets to commune with God there. He doesn't have to deal with the rigors of everyday camp life. He's going to be with God and God alone. And Joshua, his minister, is going to wait at the base of Mount Sinai. You know, in today's upwardly mobile society, not very many people want to be a minister or a servant or a helper or an assistant. Not many people want to have that role, if you will. But Joshua delighted in being the servant to Moses. I believe this was very Christ-like. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the measure of a man's greatness is not how many people serve him, but how many people he serves. And I believe Joshua was a great man because he did not mind at all being the minister of Moses. Oh, listen, God is looking today for men and women who will be servants, who will help a neighbor, who will pass a gospel tract, who will teach in the Sunday school or change diapers in the nursery or run the bus routes or serve in some type of capacity for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua, as we look at his resume, we begin to learn some things about him. Oh, he was a proven warrior. He was a servant who was faithful to serve Moses and to serve his God in the same way. But notice thirdly, as we look at his resume, he was not only a proven man, not only a serving man, but I see thirdly about his life, he was a patient man. Joshua was a patient man. Now, we've already seen he had to wait on Moses. 40 days and 40 nights he waited on Moses on one occasion. In fact, look at Exodus 32 and verse 15. The Bible says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now try to get the picture in your mind. Moses is up on the mount. He's meeting with God. He comes down off of the mount, And who's there waiting for him? Joshua had been there waiting for him 40 days and 40 nights. He had been a patient servant of the Lord, patient to wait on the man of God, patient to wait on the revelation that would come from God. You know, friends, many times we struggle with patience. Sometimes we rush ahead of God. Sometimes in our temper or our anger or in our spirit to get things done, we can move ahead of God. The Bible says in Psalm 27 and verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, how many of you are like me? This is one of those areas, if this was your resume, this might not be on your resume. How many of you would say, I struggle sometimes with patience, I'm ready to admit that. Well, we have three honest Christians here this morning. Let's try that again. How many of you sometimes struggle with patience like I do? All right, good, we're doing better now. Boy, I do. I mean, I'm so silly about it. Sometimes even when it's time for a vacation, I can't wait. I can't be patient. When you're supposed to be resting, when you're supposed to be patient, even then I can't. I remember some years ago, we were getting ready to go on vacation. We were going to go back to Colorado to see our relatives there. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, now, tomorrow morning we're going to start vacation. I said, I figure it this way. If we can get up about 4 a.m., we can get the car packed, be on the road by about 5:36 at the latest. We can get to Barstow and then out to Needles before it gets too terribly hot. And we'll be well on our way. My wife's a godly, sweet, submissive wife. She always tries to cooperate and help. She says, all right, sweetheart, we'll make a good effort at that. I'll be glad to help with that. I said, all right, fine, wonderful. I preached Sunday morning. I preached Sunday night. We got home. We packed most things up. We went to bed. Boy, I tell you what, I was sleeping like a log. 4 o'clock, came and went. Yeah. 5 o'clock, about 7:30, we all started to stir, and I realized what time it was, and I got all impatient and said, all right, guys, we got to get going. Kids get in the car, and we got the suitcases. We threw them in the car, and everyone's yelling at everyone what to get and what to grab. We finally got the stuff, got in the car, and we got on our way, and somewhere between Barstow and Needles, I'll tell you, that sun was beaming down, and I said to my wife, I said, honey, where's my sunglasses? She said, they're in the little blue suitcase. I said, all right. I said, Larry, I said, check for the little blue suitcase there and find my sunglasses. Boy, he looked and looked. I mean, he dug around like a little gopher back there trying to find some little blue suitcases. And he said, Dad, there's no blue suitcase back here. And I said to my wife, what blue suitcase? She said, the one I told you to get at the top of the stairs as we were rushing out of the house. I said, oh, that blue suitcase. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, haste makes waste. We learned that lesson that day. I'm glad to inform you that in Flagstaff, there is a Walmart where you can buy all the essentials needed for the forgotten suitcase, but we had to pay the price for it. You know what I learned? Sometimes my impatience costs me. And you know, spiritually, I've seen so many times in my life and the lives of others, we can even get ahead of the Lord. We don't want to wait. But Joshua had learned to wait on the Lord. He knew that God was always in control. He knew that God always had a plan. During World War II, Hitler was blitzing London night after night. Night after night, the planes would come and drop the bombs, and night after night, lives were taken. Every morning early, they were loading children during World War II onto the trains in London. They were sending them out to orphanages out in the countryside, hoping to spare their lives. Sometimes they were separated from their mothers and fathers, but the goal was to get them out to safety. One morning, a man was walking at the train yards, and he looked up to a train car, and he saw several hundred children pressed in, and one little boy had his face by the window, and he was looking out, and somewhat longingly and with fear in his eyes, the man said to the young boy, he said, son, he said, do you know where you're going? And the little boy looked down at the man and said, no, but the king does. I want you to listen to me this morning. Sometimes we may not know where a trial's taking us. We may not know what's happening on a given day. We may not understand what has befallen us, but the king does. The Lord knows. And you can wait on the Lord. And you can know that he's working all things for your good. The Bible says, wait on the Lord. Well, Joshua was a proven man. He was a serving man. He was a patient man. But I want you to see a final attribute of his life. One of the reasons I believe God used him. He was a man with a vision. Joshua was a man with a godly vision. Some of you recall in Numbers chapter 13, there were 12 spies sent into the land. 10 of those spies saw the land with human eyes, but 2 of those spies saw the land through the lens of the Bible, through the Word of God. Those 2 men were Joshua and Caleb. We don't even remember the names of the other men because they were not men of faith. But Joshua and Caleb had great faith in the promises of God. Notice in Numbers 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes and spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now here we see these 2 men with their great vision. They said, listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? They said, if God wants us to have this land, then he will provide this land for us. Their vision was based on the promises of God. Now we're not speaking about some mystical what I think or the power of positive thinking or if I can visualize it, then it will become something. That's not what we mean when we speak about vision in a Bible-based church. When we speak about vision, we are speaking about what we know to be true because of the promises of the Bible. For example, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. The word there, vision, means biblical understanding. Where there is no biblical understanding, people perish. Why are people killing one another in Los Angeles and sometimes in the Antelope Valley? And why are drugs being passed? And why are families falling apart? And why are people perishing in America today? May I say, more people will die in America this year because of drunken driving than all of the casualties that will take place in Iraq. Why? Because where there is no vision, biblical understanding. Where people are not following the Word of God, where there is no vision, people perish, my friend. And you see, what I understand in Joshua's life is that he had a clear understanding of what God had said. God said, I'm going to send you into that promised land. The reason he was a man of vision was not because he had a good imagination. It was because he had great faith in the Word of God. He believed that what God said, God would accomplish. I remember back in 1986, 21 years ago, this past week, we were getting ready to start the ministry here in Lancaster, and we had a lot of things to do. One of the things I had to do was make up a gospel tract. So I went down to the print shop at Hart Printers downtown here, and I said, we need to have a gospel tract. We put some Bible verses on the back of it, and on the inside, I tried to put some things about the church. And I said things like exciting Sunday school, vibrant music, active youth departments, things of this nature. And the printer printed it up. I began to pass them around town, invite people to church. I went to a preacher's meeting not long after that, and I was proud of that gospel tract, and I gave a couple of them to some preacher friends. And I noticed after a little while that 2 preachers were over in a corner looking at that little brochure, and they were giggling at one another and laughing. And I thought, did I misspell a word, or are they laughing at my picture? What are they laughing at? And I went over and said, what's so funny? They said, well, Brother Chapel, they said, right here on the track, you say you have an exciting Sunday school. They said, you don't even have a Sunday school. You don't even have Sunday school teachers. You only had 30 or 40 people last week. How can you put that on the track? I said, well, my wife teaches the kindergarten through the 6th grade. She's excited about it. That's an exciting Sunday school. I said, well, maybe, but you put right here, vibrant music ministry. They said, you don't have a music director, you don't have a choir, you don't have a music program. How can you say you have a vibrant music ministry? I said, well, I lead the singing and I'm vibrant when I do it. That's a vibrant music ministry. They said, well, what about active youth? You don't have a youth director, you don't have a youth program. I said, oh yeah. I said, last week we had our first youth activity. I had 6 teenagers present. One of them was hyperactive. That qualifies us for an active youth ministry. So why'd you put those things on that brochure? Because Jesus said, I will build my church. You see, he said, they that go in tears, they that sow in tears shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. You see, there are promises in the Word of God that we can claim. It's not our vision of grandeur. It's just that we believe God's Word is going to be blessed. And I'm saying that Joshua was a man who simply believed God's Word. Joshua believed. God said, I'm going to take you into that promised land. I'm going to give you those cities. I'm going to give you those tremendous crops and blessings. And Joshua had faith to believe in God. Joshua's resume set him apart. He was a man ready to be used of God. But notice secondly this morning, Joshua's responsibility. We see why God chose Joshua, but what did God want Joshua to do? As we study this journey of faith, what exactly was it that God had for Joshua? Notice in verse 2 of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, I want you to notice in simplest terms, Joshua's responsibility was to provide leadership for the people of God. He was to lead them into the conquest of the promised land. And I want to just break this down into two categories very quickly. First of all, I believe Joshua led his own family. Joshua led his own family. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, the Bible says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, say it with me now, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I believe God blessed Joshua, and God gave Joshua the opportunity to lead because he led his own house. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. Dads, I know Father's Day is past, but may I just challenge you to lovingly lead your family, to pray with them, to read God's Word to them, to talk with them, to help them to go in the ways of God. Studies have found that 70% of all men incarcerated in the state of California were raised in a family without a father. They were raised in a family where there was no leadership. There was no one showing them right from wrong, reading the Ten Commandments, saying, let's go to church. And when leadership abandons its post, then chaos is the result. In a society, children from broken families are nearly twice as likely as those in two-parent families to drop out of high school. I'm not saying that to hurt someone's feelings. I'm just saying this. When families don't serve the Lord, the whole society pays the price. Moms and dads in your Christian home, whether you're a single parent family, whether you have a mom and dad in the home, whatever the case may be, God bless you for being in God's house today. And may we provide leadership in our families that our children might follow us and know the way they should go. Joshua led his family. But secondly, Joshua led the people. Now we live in a day when many times leadership is rejected. Critiqued, and oftentimes leadership discourages us and certain things we see and so forth. But this was God's plan, not our plan. God's plan was that Joshua would lead the people into the promised land. Notice in verse 10, it says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over the Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth to you to possess it. He was to lead this generation to possess the land. Inside of this Canaan land, there were seven city nations, Jericho, Ai, and others, that would have to be conquered. And Joshua was leading them into this great, great challenge. He was to lead the people. But secondly, Joshua's responsibility was to help them claim the promises of God. To help them claim the promises of God. Notice in verse 4 of our text, the Bible says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. You see, God says, I want you to go and claim the land that I promised to Moses. Now, this is an interesting study, but this land comprised more than 300,000 square miles. God says, I have 300,000 square miles for you. Israel never claimed more than about 10% of that land. And when I think of that, it often reminds me of the average Christian today. God wants to bless them. God wants to use them. The average church today, God wants to bless and use that church. But because of our lack of faith, many times, we never claim more than about 10% of what God wanted us to accomplish for His glory. That was the case in Israel's day. I believe we have a good God and a great God who wants to bless His people, don't you? The Bible says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God says, "I have good thoughts towards you. I want to bless you." And Joshua simply believed that. Joshua said, "God wants to bless His people. He wants to give us this land." They were to claim the land. And of course, they were to conquer the enemy. God wanted them to go in and conquer the enemy. Verse 5 says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." We're not living in a day when we go and claim territory by the sword and such. But we do have an enemy, and that is Satan. And God wants us to conquer the enemy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Oh, Joshua's resume was distinct. He was a proven man, a serving man. He was a holy and godly man. But Joshua's responsibility was to lead his family and to lead the people of God to claim the promises of God. Oh, today, may we be the kinds of people who say, "Lord, help our family to go on for You. Help our church to go on for You. Help Christians everywhere to claim territory and to do the work that You've called us to do for Your honor and glory." But notice, if you will, finally this morning, Joshua's resources. And this is significant. Someone says, "Well, sure, I'd like to raise a godly family, but that's a pretty big task. I'd like to build a godly business, but that's a pretty big task. And Pastor, some of the things we're trying to do as a church, I mean, boy, these are big, big things. And I just don't see how we can get it all done. I mean, you know, Hollywood has all the television and the wickedness spewing out, and the liberals have their agenda and their money, and many false cults run around with seemingly great amounts of resources. How can we as Christians in this day make a difference?" Well, I want you to see that with me this morning. Notice Joshua's resources. How would he get the job done? Verse 5, towards the latter part of the verse, please. It says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give to them." Notice, if you will, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Now, what were Joshua's resources? I want to share two with you. I'm not going to talk about chariots or horses or swords, because those are not the resources that really matter. I want you to see, first and foremost, he had God's presence with him as his greatest resource. The very presence of God. Numbers 27:18 says, "He was a man in whom the Spirit dwelt." Now, I hope you recognize that when you got saved, I mean when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment you were born again by the Holy Spirit of God. It is sometimes called regeneration, meaning you were changed from the inside out. You were metamorphosized. Like a little cocoon that becomes a beautiful butterfly, when you were born again, God began to work in you that your life might become something beautiful to the glory of God. And when you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your life. What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" The Bible says the Spirit of the living God comes into our lives when we are saved. I'm emphasizing to you this morning that just as Joshua had the presence of God in his life, so we have the presence of God in our lives. And we can claim this promise then that God is with us and that He will go into every battle with us and that He will help us along the way. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Listen, friend, even as God said, "Joshua, you go into battle and I'll be with you." God says, as you go into work tomorrow, as you go to do the things I've called you to do, hey, I'll be with you, so that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." Zechariah 4 and verse 6 says it this way, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If you're going to have wisdom as a parent, if we're going to have wisdom as soul winners, if we're going to have wisdom in the work of the Lord, then we must have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit of God guiding us and directing us every day. Years ago, there were some preachers having a meeting back east. Back then, most of the mainline denominations had not turned towards liberal persuasion. In that particular day, a lot of the preachers in a same city would get together and have what they called a citywide crusade. They were discussing who the preacher would be for their citywide crusade when one of the older pastors said, "Why don't we have D.L. Moody as our preacher this year for the citywide crusade?" Well, one of the younger pastors said, "Well, why do we have to have Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit of God?" And the elderly pastor looked at him and said, "No, but the Holy Spirit of God has a monopoly on him, you see." You see, every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is possessed of the Holy Spirit. This is why the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And I say to you that Joshua had the Spirit of God working through his life, and every one of us can have the Spirit of God working through our life. This is God's divine resource given to every believer that we might live for Him and honor and glorify Him. You see, to Moses, God said, "Now, therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth." And to Joshua, God said, "Go, and I will be with thee." And to Jeremiah, God said, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." And to you and to me, God says, "Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo," Jesus said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. You see, the same Spirit of God that empowered Abraham, and the same Spirit of God that empowered Joshua, and the same Spirit of God that was with Moses, and the same Spirit of God that blessed John R. Rice and G.B. Vick and great preachers of yesterday is with you today, and He's with me today. And He says if we'll ask for His power and wisdom and guidance, He will direct us along the way. Oh, God's presence is with us. Notice secondly, God's preserved Word is with us. You see, God didn't point Joshua to the power of positive thinking. God did not point Joshua to his great abilities or his resume alone. In fact, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Listen, if you've been blessed in your life, if you're a Christian, always remember this. It's all because of God. It's not because of your resume particularly or because of your abilities. It's because of God, isn't it? God blesses us. And notice what the Bible says here in verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." Now catch this. God pointed Joshua to two things. Number one, He said, "Joshua, you're going to need my power. Number two, you're going to need my word." I want you to stay focused on the book of the law, God's preserved word. We don't have time to develop it this morning, but those of you who've studied the Ark of the Covenant know that inside the Ark of the Covenant resided Aaron's rod that budded and the law of God. You know that the scribes carried this and they meticulously copied it. And God says that He has preserved it unto this very day. We know that added to the law were the words of the prophets and then later the words of the apostles as the Holy Spirit of God divinely gave inspiration for His word. Until now we have a book with 66 books contained therein, and they comprise the very word of God. The Bible says in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot nor one tittle in no wise will pass from the law till all be fulfilled." God said, "I want you to have confidence when you open my word that you can know that I am speaking to you." And He says here in verse number 8, "Joshua, don't let this book depart out of your mouth, but meditate in it and study it, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And then notice He also says in verse 8, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written." He said, don't just observe the Bible like an intellectual approach, but observe the Bible so you can do what the Bible says. Observe to do. What does James says? We're to be not only hearers of the word, but what? Doers of the word of God. I wonder, friend, in what area of your life, as you perhaps face some crossroads today, in what area of your life does God want to use you to make a difference? In your family? in your community, in helping someone else to know Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, God looked down and he saw his people having a need, and he said, Joshua, I want you to help them. I want you to lead them into the promises. And Joshua could have said like Moses, but how's it going to happen? And God says, Joshua, two things you're going to need, my power and my word. And I want to tell you, friend, that's what we need today, God's power and God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to study Joshua's life. What a great journey for the faith he took. How he led the people to fight at Jericho and on into the promised land. Oh Lord, use us in our day and in this generation to make a difference. Please, Father, help us in this church. May there be Joshuas raised up all over this building. Men who will lead their families and men who will stand up for Jesus, and ladies too.